Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning? I want you to go to Luke 21. We finished up here last week. We've been studying about victory in Christ. So I want you all to say the verse that we've been starting with, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You know, that's just a wonderful thought. And I still, every time I read that verse, I think about what we shared the very first week. If you are not in victory, or you are not headed toward victory, triumph, then you're not following Christ. Because it says he always leads us into triumph. God, and this is such a profound thought. I mean, I didn't have it in my notes. The Lord gave it to me, but it is such a profound thought. God cannot lead you anywhere he isn't. God cannot lead us into trouble. Why? Because God doesn't have trouble. He doesn't lead us in sickness because God does not have sickness. Amen? He cannot lead us into all this other stuff that we oftentimes blame God for because God doesn't have it. You know, Jesus said, pray that God's will would be done in the earth as it is, not as we hope it is, but as it is in heaven. So we are to bring heaven on earth. God always leads us in triumph in him. And if we are following him, either triumph is on the way and you ought to be able to see it, or you are in triumph. But praise God, it's either we are in it or it is coming. Amen. This is the hope of the future. The world has trouble and always does have trouble and always will have trouble, but we are in the world but not of it. So we should live different than the world lives. Have you found Luke 21 yet? Go to verse 10. Jesus, the disciples are asking him about the end times, and I think this is so wonderful, awesome of how Jesus deals with it. In verse 10 he says, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things. Now, I'll just say this for you Bible scholars. This differentiates Luke 21 from Matthew 24 because here Jesus is talking about before all these things in verses 10 and 11 that are about the end times, before those things, he said this is what the disciples are going to have to deal with. This is what you're going to go through before the end times. He said before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by your parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? You go, what? Are you nuts? I don't want to go through that stuff. I don't even want to think about those things. But I share that with you for this purpose, and we got a couple more verses to share. We think we live in the worst times ever. We think it's never been as bad as it is today. We think about the culture. And think about how homosexuality seems to be on the rise and everybody's promoting homosexuality and all this other stuff. Let me tell you something. In Jesus' day, they had no homosexual controversy because it was as normal as any other thing. They had temples that you would go to, pagan temples, and they had male and female prostitutes. You can read about that in the scriptures. Well, why did they have male prostitutes? For the homosexual activity. It was common. Bisexuality outside of the Jewish community, bisexuality was the norm. The norm. It was common. And in the midst of that, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they transformed a bisexual community to a marriage community based on the covenant in the garden. Okay? They changed it. Now, say, are we worse than that? No. Our culture isn't that bad yet. You say, well, I don't see it turning around. Well, you need to get out and preach the gospel of Christ. Now, how did they change their culture? They changed it because they spoke about the kingdom of God in the earth. that everything had to come under the kingdom of God. And people said, you know, I'm sick and tired of the way this world is going. And they repented and they believed in Jesus and they changed their culture. Well, we're not worse than them, are we? It can still happen in our day. Amen. Okay, now let's go on. All these bad things happening, today's the worst it's ever been, never been worse than today. In verse 18, Jesus says to the disciples, after all these horrible things, he says, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. Isn't that good news? Verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. In other words, he's saying, don't get carried away by all the wind and all the doctrine and all the junk that's going on out there. You've got to learn how to possess your soul, and you do it by patience. Now, patience means endurance, but it means endurance in joy. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm just suffering through it, waiting for the day of the Lord to come back. Hallelujah. He's going to deliver me. No, it's that patience with joy. It's that expectation knowing God is going to make everything okay. He's going to make the difference. Not just in our culture, but in our lives. If what I'm believing for doesn't come to pass, it doesn't change God. It doesn't change Him. And hallelujah, we are in Him. Amen. And if you die in this world before Jesus returns, you will be more in Him than you are in Him now. But you're in Him, amen? Our joy is we are in Christ, amen? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I'm not going to let the world cling to me. The sin that so easily entangles us, it doesn't have to entangle you. The condition of the world doesn't have to override the glory of God. We've got to learn to possess our souls. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, how to possess your soul. In other words, I'll put it in modern vernacular, keep your wits about you. Okay, don't lose your wits. And everything going on, we run around worse than the world. Because the world has a program, and we're going, what are we going to do? 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 And the world says, oh, we got them confused now. But I'll tell you, when you don't move, when you don't change, the world's going to look at you and say, man, we threw our best shot, and it didn't change them. I don't know what to do about these people. The Bible talks about our enemies will come against us one way and flee in seven ways. Well, it's time that we start standing our ground instead of running when the enemy comes. We ought to prepare ourselves to see the enemy scatter and go in all kinds of different directions rather than us trying to find a place to hide. We need to be who we are in God all the time. Amen. Oh, see, part of the problem is our soul, which is our intellect, our will, our emotions. It's our thinking process. Our will, our soul, is torn between two dominions. It's torn between the natural dominion and the spiritual dominion. And that's why you know what to do that is right, but it's so hard to do it. Because we're torn. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like shots. Now, I'll go to a doctor, and when they give me a shot, I have to start talking to myself because I don't like shots. And they scare me. My image of hell has to do with needles and my eyes. I don't even go. Oh my goodness. When people start talking about going to hell, so I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about it. But it's like, but this is the image that I get. And Kathy just went through eye surgery and it's like, oh God, I thank you God my eyes are healed because I am not going there in Jesus' name. No way am I going to get on a table and have a guy work on my eyes. I don't like it. It's one of those fear things in me. So when the doctor comes in, I mean, I'm serious. This is no exaggeration. When I was a little kid and the nurse would walk in the room, hi, she has her hand behind her back. How are we today? I'm thinking, what you got back there? You got something you don't want me to see. That means it cannot be good. So I immediately started tensing up. Okay, now drop your pants and roll over. This won't hurt a bit. Why are you hiding this from me? If it won't hurt, why are you ashamed of this thing? I was smart for a little kid. And so they'd get me down. Mom and Dad would hold me. Usually I had at least two other nurses to hold me down. I tightened my buttocks up so much, sometimes they had to jab me three times to get that needle in. Only later did I learn if you relax, if you just don't tighten up, it doesn't hurt. I was so proud when we went to Africa, when we were in the doctor's office and we had to get all the shots to go to Africa. There was a bodybuilder, real tough guy, real strong man, and he passed out when they gave him a shot. Hallelujah. I'm sitting there. I'm relaxed. Hallelujah. I'm relaxed. Go ahead and jab me because I didn't feel it. I found out later that bodybuilders really don't like shots because their muscles are so strong and there is no give in them that it's extremely painful for them. Well, I guess when I was real little, I thought I was a bodybuilder because it was sure painful to me then. But these are the things that you've got to talk to yourself. You've got, you know, when you keep your wits about you, you're not going to get upset when bad news comes. It's not going to bother you when bad news comes because I'm going to keep my wits about me. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. His mercies are sure every morning. Amen. You've got to learn how to talk to yourself in troubled times and remind your soul that the soul isn't going to run wild. Because it will. If you don't rope your soul in when you get bad news, oh my goodness. I hope my sister doesn't listen to this, but I talked to my sister on Skype the other day, first time I've ever been on Skype, and we talked for two and a half hours, I don't know, and I'm thinking, she's doing all the talking, and all she's doing is telling me all the problems that they've had in the last 4 or 5 years. Just going through it. And I'm sitting here and, you know, just praising God. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, for your kindness on me. And they've been through some hard times, but it's like, come on. It's over. You've got to keep your wits about you. Amen? And it's like, man, there's just, you cannot let the world dominate you. So our soul is torn between two things. Well, what do we do about it? Well, I'll just share this. You can go here if you want to, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it. I'll just read it to you. In Galatians 2, 20 through 21, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The first step of possessing your soul, you got to crucify yourself. Now, I've said for years, being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. And I'm serious. It is so easy being a Christian. All you have to do is die. Dying is the hard part. It really is. And it's not going for that extra piece of cake. It's not going for that extra candy. It's not going, oh, I'll sin once, God, but I won't do it after this. That's the dying part. The dying part is I'm not going to react the way I always have. The dying part is I'm not going to push to get my way all the time. The dying part is putting up and tolerating your family. Amen. It's putting up with people that you would rather not be around, but I got to because I work with them. They're my boss, or they're my employee. It's like I've got to put up with, and it's dying to yourself. Boy, I'd like to give them a piece of my mind. Yeah, and if you do, you'll just have less to think with when it's all over with because of the effect it'll have. This is a dying part. This is what's hard. Not Jesus said, not my will, God, but your will be done. See, this is the hard part of surrendering my will to the will of God, to study the Scripture. And I really believe this is why some of us don't want to study the Scriptures, because we find out things in there that we already know is wrong, but if we find it in the Bible, it must be true. And I can always give myself some wiggle room as long as I don't have the Bible to convince me of one way or the other. Amen? Now, be honest with me out here. Don't be all saintly with me. And I've never done that before in my life. No, we've all been there. Amen. So the first step is you've got to crucify the flesh. Now this is why it's so hard. Because Satan tries to plant a point of deception in your life, in your soul. And he uses that to launch out from. The Bible talks about how Satan has, I'm trying to think what the word for it is, has a stronghold in us. And it literally is a military term. It means a fort from which he launches attacks from. And every one of us, Satan has been able to build up strongholds in us. And when certain things come up or you find yourself in certain circumstances, that old stronghold comes back up and it launches out. You did this before and it didn't work, right? And you go, yeah, I did. Well, it won't work this time either. And that's a stronghold that the devil has to keep you in your place, to keep you bound, to keep you restricted. It's a stronghold. And every time an opportunity arises, he's going to launch out and send out a foray into your soul and into your thoughts, telling you this will not work. It didn't work for you, it didn't work for your parents, it didn't work for your friend, and it will not work for you. And if you let that have its way, you're going to let the devil dominate your life in that area. And this is what we've got to die to, is these deceptions that are in our mind. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is as a seed. The kingdom of Satan is like a seed too. And he tries to plant those thoughts in you to keep you out of the things of God. Remember the parable of the sower sowing the word? One seed was sown on hard ground, the other was sown among stony ground, and the third was sown among thorny ground. There were other seeds there, and they all grew up together. I like the part of when the disciples asked Jesus one time, he says, well, if the enemy has come and sowed tares among the good things, let's go out and pull up all the tares. He goes, no, because you can't tell the difference between a tare and wheat until it's mature. Because they both look alike. And sometimes you've got to let that stuff grow up. But when the wheat comes to fruition, now you can tell the difference. And I like the way one guy said that, how you can tell the difference between tares and wheat. Because he said, when the tares mature, their heads bow. The wheat bows. As the wheat matures, the wheat bows its head because it gets heavy. The tares will stand up straight. Now you know which one to pull. See, that's why worship is so important, because we want to bow to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And sometimes in your life, it comes up to the point where when everything looks like it's going haywire and you don't know what's a tare and what's good seed, just bow before the Lord. Just yield to him. Crucify your life, and then we know which are the tares and what's the wheat. And we know what to tear up and what to allow to grow and bring in the barn. Amen. So, now listen to this. The degree of our cooperation with the Satan's deception allows the enemy entrance. If we cooperate with the seeds, the tares that Satan has sown into our lives, we give him entrance into our lives. Just as we yield to the Word of God, as we yield to the things that Jesus has said about us and all those things, as we yield to that, that becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, and God gains entrance into our life. If we confess we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and I only do what I see or hear my Father do, those things become strong on the inside of you. But if you just think about, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'm ugly, I'll never amount to anything, those grow in dominance in your life. And you give Satan access to pull you down, to keep you back, to never venture beyond that little safe circle that we all have about ourselves. Now let me give you a few quotes here, because these are good. Rick Renner, he says, our refusal to deal with specific areas of sin in our life is where the majority of spiritual warfare stems from. A refusal to deal with specific areas in our life. I don't know how much you're like me, but I figure you're quite a bit like me. There's certain areas in my life I really don't even want to go there. There's some attitudes I have. I'm just going to throw a cover over it and pretend it doesn't exist rather than deal with it. There's some things I don't like to go back and dig up those old memories. And every now and then, God will just bring them up to me. And when he does, it's like, oh, I got to deal with this? Yeah, it's time. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I want to go there. He says, it won't hurt because I'm in it with you. But I've got to allow God to surface those things up. I'm not going on a witch hunt. I'm not going on a demon hunt and try to find every little thing in me. But when God brings it up, I've got to deal with it. I've got to change some things because he's revealing attitudes in me that have been there since childhood. Fears, attitudes, thoughts, a certain thing. I find myself at times, praise God, it hasn't happened too recently, but where I'll do something and I'll think, that's exactly how Dad did it. Or that's the exact expression that so-and-so had when they responded. And it's like, I don't want to be that way. My dad was a good man, but I don't want to be like my father in certain areas, because he was weak in certain areas. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. He didn't say, do everything I do exactly how I did it, because Paul said, hey, everything I do is not necessarily of the Lord, but if I'm following God, that's the thing to follow. So there's good things and bad things about all of us. Basically, we need to follow the good things, the things of God in our life that God is bringing out, and follow those things. And the bad things, ignore. Just don't go there. If you see I'll say it like this. I believe I'm preaching truth. I'm preaching it to the best of my knowledge and best of my ability. And I ask God every Sunday to bring it out of what I don't understand. But now, if I would fall, because I've told you about marriage, how marriage ought to be between a man and a woman, husband and wife. But now, if I would fall in that area, does it make what I've taught wrong? No, it's still true. But I can fall in those areas. I can make mistakes even though I know better than to do it. I can mess up. I can mess me up. I can mess my family up. I can mess the church up. But it doesn't change the truth. And what happens so often is if we see an individual that mess up, we throw out everything that they've ever taught us because, well, how can I trust that? And that's where your faith has got to be in God, in the Word of God, and not in people. Because every person will let you down. Did you hear that? Every person will let you down, including yourself. I've heard people say, I never thought they could do it. Well, you thought wrong. Because we can be tempted in every single area of life. Every time you see somebody that's done something wrong, you need to realize that could be me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be me. I could do those things. Because I used to think I could never kill another human being. And I've told you the story before where God gave me an open vision. I was sitting on top of a guy and I strangled him until he died. That's real. It was real, just as though it actually happened. And then God just said, don't you ever say that you could never do the worst thing that you've seen anybody else do. I could do that. Well, what keeps me from doing it? The grace of God. It's His mercy on my life. I mean, I went through college. All my roommates were on drugs. I had one roommate that was a heroin addict. Everybody else was on LSD, marijuana at the least. You know, they were hooked on these things. And I got through school without ever being tempted with drugs. That's a miracle. I never wanted to smoke marijuana. I never wanted to do LSD. I never wanted to do cocaine. I never wanted to do heroin. I had no temptation at all to do it. I said, Gordon, you are really strong. I was really graced. Because I was so stupid, if I would have been tempted, I would have done it. See, it's the hand of God that kept that temptation away from me. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't because I'm just so pure and innocent as the wind-driven snow that those things are not a problem for me at all. I praise God they're not. Now, I got into alcohol, but I can praise God. I can walk into a bar today and there's no temptation. And yet I was bound to be an alcoholic. See, God is so good on these things, but it's His work. It's not because of my ability. It's not because to be real honest with you, sometimes I wonder if I had any morality at all during my college days. And I wasn't a bad kid. People would look at me and say, Gordon, you don't even know what sin's about. It's because of the grace of God. I'm telling you, it's only because of the grace of God. Because I would have gotten involved in everything if His hand wasn't on me. But He protected me from those things because I believe I had godly parents, because I wanted to please Him even though I didn't know what I was doing or how to please Him. But that was in my heart. Now, let me give you some other things. In order for that demonic attack to work effectively, you had to cooperate in some way, either through ignorance, through deliberate cooperation, through negligence by refusing to deal with some unseen private area of your life, through doors left open to the enemy, through anger, bitterness, wrath, slothfulness, or discouragement. Those all open doors to the devil. They all open doors into our lives that are hard to shut down without God. Well, they're impossible to shut down without God because Satan builds strongholds. He builds opportunities in each one of those areas. Now, I'll just jump on to, well, I'll say this. Real spiritual warfare is a specific condition of the mind that involves a lifelong commitment. It is not so much an action as it is a predetermined and committed attitude of the mind. Paul's personal consecration to the Lord was his greatest defense against the enemy. Nothing in Paul had cooperated with the devil's devices and temptations. And here's a phrase that I like from Rick Renner. Thus, Paul's personal holiness paralyzed the devil's ability to make him fall morally. See, we're not teaching holiness today in the church or outside of the church. We're not teaching character. You know, we've got this great big gun debate on now. Now I listened to a debate last night, and they were talking about we need to deal with mental health issues. No. Let me tell you. This is my take. This is Gordon Brubaker. We need to teach character. We need to teach right and wrong. We need to teach that people are created in the image of the Christian God. Because if you take those things out and you teach we're just a higher level of animal than a monkey or a horse or a cow. There was one country singer several years back, I think it was at an inaugural ball for Bill Clinton, and she made the comment that people are no higher animals than a cow. And I'm thinking, I hope she doesn't eat meat. Because if she puts humans on the same level of cow, what is the big deal about cannibalism? We're just a cow on two legs. See, but when you teach things like this, and you take out that you are created in the image of God, I'm created in the image of God. Every person, no matter where they have come from, is created to be in the image of God, then humans have a higher value than cattle, or monkeys, or any other animal on the earth. And if you teach that and teach respect and honor toward God, it will naturally flow over to humans that are created in His image. But now the Supreme Court of the United States several years ago said you cannot teach character in public schools. Now this is what the Supreme Court said. Because character is always based on religious values. And in order to maintain the separation of church and state, you cannot teach character, because then you would have to teach the religious values that go along with it. Isn't that a shame? So if I kill a cat to put it out of its misery, why not kill a human being when I think they're going through too much pain? These things have consequences. It's ways of thinking that we don't even think about. And they're in us. I find some of those things that I detest, sometimes they go through my mind as a logical alternative. And it's like, no, it's not. It's not a logical alternative because it's not of God. And I have to renew my mind to that. But this is why holiness, this is why sanctification is so important in our lives, because it presents a barrier that Satan cannot have access into us because we're not going to participate with him. Amen? Yes. Now go to James chapter 4. I want you to go here with me. James chapter 4. This is a little bit more in depth maybe than some, but it's good material. James chapter 4 verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, I just want to feel good. So when I go to God and ask for him, it's just because I want to get out of the spot. I want to get out of the situation. I want that instant gratification. I want all these different things, but it's not because I want to glorify God with it. It's because I just want it. You know, and praise God, in the United States, we can have things that nobody else can have. And we can pray to God to give us a big screen TV. If you were over in Africa in a mud hut, that'd be the stupidest thing to ask for that you could ever think about. When your family's starving, To ask for a big screen, high definition TV would be idiocy. But in the United States, why not? Because it's readily available. But it's only because of our lust, amen? It's only because we want to be satisfied. Now go to verse 1 in this, because I want to draw this out to you. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from all the desires of everybody around me for pleasure that are always fighting with me? That's how we read it. But what it says is, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He's saying this is a personal issue. This isn't talking about nations. This isn't talking about countries. This is your problem. We have those issues in us. We want pleasure. We pray for things that we want to happen, the way we want it to happen. Have you ever gotten upset? Well, God answered my prayer, but not the way I wanted him to answer it. But he answered it, right? Yeah, but it wasn't the way I wanted to. Well, maybe your way was selfish. Maybe your way was you didn't really understand everything that was involved in it. I'm thinking about the people that pray to win the lottery, and I'm sure there's lots of people. They win the lottery. Do you know that lottery winners tend to spend that $100 million really quick and go back into poverty? And they wind up a lot of times worse off than they were before? Thank God for the lottery. It really changes the lives of people. Yeah, it usually makes it worse. What about all that lottery money that goes to support our public schools? That never gets to the schools because they keep wanting to raise taxes for our schools because they're spending the lottery money on something else. It's like, wow, thank God for the lottery. It's really made our schools, our education system a whole lot better. No, see, these are all lustful things. We're all looking to ourselves, and we're warring, and we have rage within ourselves, and then that's how we approach the world. And we go out and we affect everybody else with our disease. Now listen to this. We said the first step of possessing your souls is to die to yourself, to crucify your flesh. Now let me say this. If I have crucified my flesh, I am incapable of responding or yielding to my flesh. Because it's dead. Like I said, dying's the hard part. If I've crucified selfishness, it has no power over me. If I crucify some of those desires that I know that I have that are not good for me, once it's crucified and dead, it'll never bother me again. Because it's dead. It's under the blood. It's on the cross. Now, this is the power of a crucified life. That I'm not tempted by these things. That they don't come into my thought life. When you see these things on TV, it's like, oh well, big deal. Because it doesn't attract you. Because you're at peace with God who brings peace and rest into your life. Amen. Dying to self, I've got to realize that sin is my problem. It is my rebellion. It is my thoughts I'm struggling with. It's not the culture. It's not television. It's not the radio. It's not my next door neighbor. The issue is mine, and I have got to deal with it. If I have uncontrollable anger, well, I can blame all the people that make me angry, but they're really not the issue, are they? Because there's lots of people that make you angry, and you don't blow up at all of them. You only blow up at a few of them. So you choose when to get angry, don't you? My name is Gordon Brubaker, and I am your friend. Amen. We're trying to help you here. Paul says in Colossians 2, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. See, this is part of the crucifixion. You cannot be raised from the dead until you are crucified. God cannot enter into us in the fullness that he desires until we are willing to nail the flesh to the cross and to let it die. And sometimes it takes a long time. It hurts, usually. It's not a delightful experience. But let me tell you, when the resurrection comes, you're going to be a new man, a new person. Because God's going to live on the inside of you. And we've all experienced that to some degree, haven't we? The new birth? When you overcame a problem in your life and all of a sudden you woke up and you're like, I'm free. How hallelujah. I don't have that issue. It's like you just experienced the power of the resurrection. It ought to be normal for a believer. This ought to be the way we live. Not just, oh, God's putting me through another test. Well, praise God, because you're getting ready to defeat the enemy in another area of your life, and you're going to come out on top, and you're going to be stronger than you ever were before, because you're reminding yourself in the test, in the process, the devil is under my feet and not in my life. He doesn't have the right of dominion. And I'm not going to give him place. What's the Bible say? Give him no place. Give him no place. Well, just a little bit. No, no, no. None means none. No place means no place. You don't yield a little bit. Well, I'll sin today and ask for forgiveness tomorrow. It won't come. Meaning the forgiveness. It won't come tomorrow. Why? You willed to do it. It was your choice to do it. Oh, God, forgive me. Go. Well, okay, suffer a little bit. Go through it. You chose to be this way. You chose that way against me. Now, go ahead and suffer the consequences. God will forgive you. But sometimes we've got to endure the results of our mistakes so we can wake up. Hello? You ever said to anybody, hello? You know, Debbie, every now and then, I know she'd love to do this, and praise God she's developed patience. She'd love to just tap on my head, hello? Hello? Do you hear me? Hello? Do you think God ever has to do that with us? I see his hand in front of my eyes way too often. I tell you, go, hello, Gordon, hello. So I want to move that hand. Get it out of my sight. You go, hello, hello, do you hear me? Yes, I hear you. Are you going to act on what you've heard? Let me pray about it a little bit more. Let me wait till, I'll do it tomorrow. Lord, tomorrow I'll get around to it. And tomorrow comes and I forgot what it was that God was going to have me do because I chose other things before him. Now, I know you don't do that, but John, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Amen. I want to get into this before we get done. The second step is to be filled with Christ. Once you crucify yourself, it doesn't do any good to crucify yourself and not get filled. To not let the Holy Spirit into your life. To not let Jesus. You know, the confession of salvation is not that Jesus is my Savior, it's that he is my Lord. And when I confess that he's my Lord and make him my Lord, he also saves me. But the confession of salvation is that Jesus is Lord. In other words, he has dominion over my life. I yield to him. And there's areas I'm still learning to yield to him. It's for us, it seems to be a continual process. For God is just, can't you get this over done yet? Come on, it's not that big of an issue. But for us, we are still making discoveries. Amen. Lord, I need to have you, Lord, in this area of my life. And I give you control over it. And I don't know what that means to my future. But I know it's going to be good stuff. So Lord, you're Lord. Amen. You're in control. I don't know what all that's going to entail. But Lord, I'm just going to put you in charge of my life. So to be filled with the Spirit. Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, I like this, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. I like that. Boy, I confess it a lot. When I find myself in a hard spot, old things have passed away. I'm in Christ. Old things have passed away. I will not react that way. I will not go that direction. But if I don't watch it, if I don't keep it under control, Satan wants to bring that old man back and those old habits. Why? They're comfortable. And sometimes, gosh darn, it just feels good to get angry. Amen. You're looking at me like, not me. I don't know. Yeah, sometimes we just like to get angry. We would just like to hit a wall. I mean, just knock a great big hole through that wall. That's when you know you need to control yourself. You need to possess your soul. Amen. Go to 1 Kings. I want to get into this, and I'll just touch it. But I want to get into this today. 1 Kings. And go to chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. Now, this is a story about Ahab. And Ahab is an interesting, sad character. He was the king of Samaria. And it says in chapter 16:30 that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He's the one that married Jezebel, if you remember the story. And we find out in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 1. Just read this, because I think this mirrors sometimes our lives that we don't like to see. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I'll give you the money that it's worth." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house. Now, we have never reacted like this, have we? He went into a house, his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite has spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face and would eat no food. Aww. Big tough Ahab didn't get what he wanted, did he? Big tough Ahab, king of all his surroundings, he went to his bed and he faced the wall and pouted. Big tough Ahab, what a man. What? This is a warrior. This is a fighter. This is a guy who stands toe to toe with kings. You didn't give me that vineyard, and it was right next door to my house, too, because someday I might decide to get greens, and if they don't have it in stock in the kitchen, I got to go all the way over here to get greens. I want them now. Have you ever been like that? I want it. It's my money, and I want it now. Amen? It's like we act like that, don't we? And we get all pouty, and we turn our face off. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to eat or nothing, because I didn't get my way. And we just start going through this routine. Don't we? We act like that sometimes. I know you're all looking really serious at me right now. I'm not making a move because he'll point me out. No, you already got a finger pointed at you and it's not mine. It's like that's how we are. Sometimes we just want to pout. You know, our favorite TV program's canceled that night because there was a hurricane that wiped out Atlanta. And we're just, darn, my favorite program's not on. Who do these people think they are? I know these people are homeless. I know they're drowning. I know there's all these problems. But my favorite program ought to be on. I'm going to go to the internet and see if I can get it off the internet because I want to watch my favorite program. I can't have my life disrupted this way. Where do wars and lust come from among you? Because you want it for your own pleasure. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on. See, there's always an accomplice in this. Now, if he would have just laid in his bed, if he just would have pouted, after a while, he would probably wake up and say, "Well, I've been here long enough. I might as well quit because Naboth's not going to give me the vineyard. I guess I'll go on with life. It hurts. I didn't get my way." But, you know, it's not the end of the world, really. It's not the end of the world. He probably would have got up and got along okay. But in verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came in to him and she said, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth." We always like to tell everybody else what our problem is, don't we? He said, I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I will not give you my vineyard." Verse 7, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel." In other words, you get up and stand up like a man. "Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. What you can't do, I'll do for you." That is the spirit of Jezebel. What you can't do, I'll do for you. I mean, in essence, she's coming up to Ahab and she's saying, "You poor little baby, you deserve Naboth's vineyard. Yes, you do. And I'm just a person that's going to get it for you. Trust me. Let me into your confidence. Ahab, I'll get it for you. And then you'll forever be in debt to me. I'll do it for you." That doesn't mean you don't offer help to people. I'm not saying that. But she's going to control him. And to make a long story short, she has spies set up, gives a banquet in Naboth's honor and has two spies, and they stand up and say, I just heard him blaspheme God and the king, and they put him to death for it. And she goes back into Ahab and she says, see, he's dead. As king, you have right to claim his vineyard, and he did. And he was happy because now he had vegetables. See, this is how we act. We throw little fits, and we want everybody else to make our world right for us. We want everybody else to change. We want everybody else to do what we want them to do so that they'll change our world and we'll get what we want. Where do wars and dissensions come from among you? In 1 Kings 21, 20, it says, I have found you. Elijah comes to Ahab, and Ahab says, why have you sought me out? And he replies, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 25 says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Stirred him up. See, the worst thing in a world that can happen to you is when you have a pity party and other people come along and say, oh, you poor thing, you're right. The world doesn't treat you right. Remember we talked about that with the temptations of Jesus when the devil came up to him and, you know, do this, make the stones into bread, you know, throw yourself down from the temple, I'll give you all these powers and all this stuff. It's the same temptation. There's nothing new under the sun. And a Jezebel will come along, oh, you poor little baby, you deserve better than this. And we all agree, yes, I do. I do deserve better than this. People shouldn't treat you this way. After all, you're the king. Well, that's right. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Though other Christians shouldn't treat me this way. We're always right in our own eyes, aren't we? We always find a way to justify ourselves instead of, God, I know I shouldn't have this. If Naboth wants his vineyard, he should be allowed to keep it. I'll find another vineyard. But as you read the text, you find out Ahab didn't need another vineyard. He didn't need another vineyard. I mean, it was a vineyard, and he was going to turn it into a vegetable patch. You know, it's like, he doesn't need it. He's already got a vegetable patch. It's just not next door. It's not as comfortable to get to as the other things. In the garden, God said, here's two trees. He said, this one tree I don't want you to eat of, because if you do, you're going to die. It says in Genesis 3, 6, and 7, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. After they ate, they both realized, oh, we shouldn't have done that. And it's already too late. The time to think about not doing it is before you do it, not afterwards. To possess your soul. But it was desirable to look at. And it'll make me wiser. I'll be like God if I do this. That same temptation. Now, James 1:13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Did you catch that? God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Well, then where do the temptations come from? He continues, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Why am I tempted? Because there's a desire. Because I want it. You know, if I don't like chocolate, you can't tempt me with chocolate. But if I love chocolate and I'm on a diet or a fast, all you have to do is put a plate out. You don't even have to wave it under my nose. You just put it out in a corner of the room and I'll sniff it out. Because I like chocolate. It's my desire. It's not that you had chocolate. Maybe you forgot to put it away when I came over. Maybe you just didn't realize that I was fasting that day from chocolate, which it would really have to be the Lord to do that. But there's all these different things that we're drawn away and enticed by our own lust. Well, why do people do these horrible things? Unfortunately, they want to. Now, some are tricked. Some of them are deceived. Some of them just want to do it. They get pleasure out of it, out of dominating children or dominating other people or having these things. They just enjoy doing it. They say, well, I don't understand that. Praise God, I'm glad you don't understand it. I don't understand it. Because, see, there's no temptation. I don't want to do that. So there's no temptation for me to get a weapon and go out and kill people. There's not a temptation. I don't want to do it. But now, see, if I had a desire, if I had all this pent-up anger and pent-up rage, and it was always everybody else's fault, and I've never gotten my respect, and nobody treats me right, bless God, and boy, I just want to get even. If I meditate on that, it might be a year, it might be 20 years, but sometime down the road, I'm going to take it out on somebody. Somehow. I may not go to a school and kill a lot of children, but I will take it out. Why? Because I've got this frustration just raging on the inside of me, and it's got to manifest. If it doesn't, I will burst. Wouldn't it be nice to have God like that? Just have the power of the Spirit of God in us. If God doesn't break out of me, if God doesn't manifest, if I don't pray, if I don't read the Scripture, if I don't pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm going to burst if I don't let God out of me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? See, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, continually overflowing with the Spirit. I'll close with this. Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. It's all these things because we haven't possessed our souls. We haven't died to Christ and we haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. So my question this morning, what comes out of you? Are you suppressing the truth of God in your life in unrighteousness? Or are you letting the Word of God have effect on the inside of you? Because if you let the Word of God have effect, it will eventually come out. Because it's that seed. And we need to focus on the seed of God. We're in the world. Yes, we've got tribulation. Yes, it's bad. It may be worse than what you've ever known in your lifetime, but God is still God. And we're still His sons and daughters. Amen. We are still the children of God. And God still works on our behalf. Amen. Because He is God. And He is a good God to His kids. Amen. He is good to us. He is so very, very, very good to us. And we've got to, in hard times, in desperate times, if we're going to have God lead us into triumph, then we've got to focus on the things of God and not the things of the world. And this is hard to do right now. With all the things going on in the world, it is so easy to be drawn away. But we got to possess our souls. The world is a lie. God is true. And we're going to believe Him regardless or irregardless of anything else. We are going to obey God because He's our strength. He is the length of our days. He is our provider. He is our strength, our strong tower in the midst of a storm. It is God. Amen. Let's stand up. Yes, Francis. Amen. Commissioner, yes. So, praise God, welcome. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we offer our lives up to You. Lord, we open our hearts to You. Father, crucifying the flesh is hard. It's difficult. It's unpleasant. But Father, we ask You today, help us do those things. Help us, Father, to do the right thing at the right time. Father, help us to put our trust in You and not in the things of the world, to trust in Your guidance and Your direction and Your leadership. Help us, Father, to overcome the world and not just submit to it and to the things that happen to us. Lord, you said that we are conquerors and even more than conquerors. Bring us into this place, Father, in our soul, that we can live this way in every avenue of life. Father, we give you the praise. We give you place in our lives, and we honor you, Father, with our actions and our deeds. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.